includes everything that is human and noble and beautiful. Prayer in the Hadith is an unlike prayer in the mystical literature, bound up with human needs. None of the persons in need is called upon to pray. This is halachically correct. Halachically, prayer is the response to suffering. You know very well, Nachmanides, the Ramban, who did not list prayer as a Pentateuch, as a deraisa, mitzvah, admits one thing, that during time of disaster, in a case of catastrophe, when actually man is confronted with danger, so it is incumbent upon man to pray. So you see in the Ramban that the reason for prayer, what is the reason for prayer? Halachic reason, not philosophical reason. What is the reason for prayer? Is need. Need. Distress. Or the awareness of need. When security of being, existential security, is undermined, is moment. Even Maimonides, who considers daily prayer a Pentateuchic obligation, holds also the view that distress is the source of prayer. The awareness of need is the source of prayer. You know that the difference between Nachmanides and Maimonides is, between Ramban and Rambam is, it's not about prayer. They both agree that the reason for prayer is need, the awareness of need, the awakening of the awareness, and the human understanding, the human realization that he is in it, that existence is in it. What's the difference between Maimonides and the Ramban? Revolves about the concept of distress. The Ramban speaks of distress in terms of disaster, catastrophe. It comes from time to time, that's not permanent. While Maimonides considers that man is always in distress, always in need, so there is always a place for prayer. But halachically, prayer is not human singing, I want you to know. Because in the mystical literature, is prayer is human singing, to extol God, to praise God, to sing hymns, to thank Him. Halachically, it's important, but are secondary to petition. While the mystics laugh at petition. Petition, they say, is egocentric prayer, selfish prayer. Man wants God to give him riches and to give him prominence, to bestow upon him material blessings. Completely unimportant. It's irrelevant. What do you need it for? What is prayer? Prayer means just the hymn, the enthusiasm expressed, and the ecstasy expressed through the service or through the singing of a hymn. That's according to the mystic. Yahadis is a different concept. A matter of fact, in the tradition Mesre, Shemesre consists of 19 blessed benedictions, correct? How many benedictions are devoted to petition, and how many benedictions are devoted to praise or to thanksgiving? How many? You have 19 brachas. You have 13 brachas in the middle, which are completely are devoted to petition. To petition. For not a chinel adam das until Shemei Atzilut is petition, petition, and petition. Request and petition. Petition for intelligence, petition for repentance, for health, for prosperity, for ingathering of the exiles and so forth. Of course, petition, individual petition, and community petition. Yes. As a matter of fact, the three last brachas, benedictions, if you discount just the one, Lady Manach Meloch is Ratzeh petition again, and Sim Shalom is petition again. So you have not only 13 brachas out of 19, which are completely related to petition, to so-called selfish, egocentric prayer, that you have 15 like that. Those benedictions which are related to praise giving and thanksgiving and hymn singing in the first three brachas, and maybe the Nachmanach, it's four brachas, that's all. 15 out. So you understand, because simply by observing, watching this ratio, between the laudatory prayer and the petitional prayer that the Abbess has placed its emphasis upon petition. Because, as I told you, a man in need who cries out is a sensitive man, has perceptivity, not only as far as he's concerned, but as far as others are concerned. You have this wanted man. Prayer in mystical literature is bound up with rapture, with a state of ecstasy. But prayer in Hadith is bound up with human need. Man as a person in need is called upon to pray, to petition God for help. The Torah encouraged men to cry, to lament, to protest, to ask for help. With the awakening of the awareness of need, prayer makes its appearance. Without need, there would be no need for prayer. Prayer in this stage is called what? Is equated with water. Is water. Prayer in this stage is equated with water. Call, yes, but what? Correct. Soko or Zoko? Soko or Zoko? It's very strange. We have the standardized broches. Is one broche is Baruch Atah Hashem Shemei Akil Tzoko, and another broche is Shemei Akil Tzilo, Shemei Atzilo. What's the difference between Tzoko and Tzilo? Prayer in the stage, in what stage? The stage of human discovery of his need. He feels that he needs something. He feels that he simply His existence is manifest. So he reacts to it. Prayer in this stage is equated with tzoko, with the shriek. Shemayakim tzoko, tzoko is one of the attributes of God. There is yet no clear understanding of what transpired. There is just pain and a loud cry. This is primordial prayer. Prayer in the primordial stage is the first awakening of human reality, the end of a silent and the beginning of a vocal existence. Prayer always, I want you to understand, prayer always begins at heart. And this is not just a phrase, it's halachically correct. Prayer is different from other mitzvahs. Take for instance the mitzvah of matzah, achilas matzah, or the mitzvah of sukkah, or the mitzvah of lulav. They are mitzvahs which exhaust themselves completely in the physical act actually. The subjective correlate is completely irrelevant as far as the mitzvah is concerned. According to many Rishonim, there's a question that emerges, in mitzvahs in Tzriches Kavanah, you don't even have the intention, to discharge your duty with this act, even if I took the mitzvah. If I heard shofar and I enjoyed it because it's a beautiful sound, I enjoyed the musical note of shofar, is according to many opinions, I fulfill my duty. So completely like shofar, like lulav, like esrog, like sukkah, it's completely those mitzvahs exhaust themselves in the physical deed, in the physical action. Of course, it's much more ennobling, much more elevating, and enhancing is together hand in hand with the physical performance, man attains an experience, a great religious experience. But halachically, from the viewpoint of formal halacha, the experience, or so to say the subjective correlate, is not indispensable as far as the fulfillment of the mitzvah is concerned, you know. However, as far as prayer is concerned, is prayer without kavanah. Prayer minus awareness of prayer is void now. If we should just pronounce all words, for instance, if you're reading Megillah, Tuesday night, without kavanah, according to many Rishonim, you discharge your duty. Whether you understood what the Megillah said, or you didn't understand. And many of us don't understand. Perhaps all of us don't understand the Megillah. I don't want to agree, I see not only the story which has been spelled out, but the story between the lines, you see. But we have discharged our duty, correct? Discharged our duty, fulfilled our obligation. In prayer, if we don't know the Pirush HaMilos, we simply the semantics of the words, or we don't have the awareness of prayer, if the latter is void now, null and void, has absolutely no relevance at all. What is the awareness of prayer? What is the awareness of prayer? When we speak about kavana b'tfila, the tfila minus kavana is not prayer. What do you have in mind? What do you have in mind? What awareness? The awareness of need. And what should the awareness consist of need? The awareness consists of two ideas. What's idea number one? That I am a needy person. I am in need. And then no one else can help me but God. And God will not fulfill all my needs, but apart from them. Which part is up to Him. I have no right to interfere or to intervene or to tell God what needs be fulfilled. I have a right to pray for every need. But I've got to know, I must know immediately that I am in need. Help can come only from God, and not all my needs will be fulfilled. This is exactly, this is Avodah Shebelev. The Rambam, by introducing the term Avodah Shebelev, has actually anchored prayer anywhere. Anchored prayer anywhere. In the heart. Prayer begins at heart. It's the beginning of prayer. Prayer is a state of the tormented mind. Of the mind, it's an anxious mind. Of an inner fear. It is the dreadful perception of the disharmony between man and reality, of the doubtful worth of the human being, of his inadequacy. This is prayer. At this stage, prayer is born in the heart and is externalized through circle. Just to cry out. Cry out is midrashe, a theme of prayer. The shriek, the outcry. Nonetheless, the silent periphery is on his way to the center. However, you have this would be spontaneous prayer, you understand? You know, at the beginning there was no text for prayer, there was no statutory prayer, there was no standardized prayer. Each one used to simply pray spontaneously. As much as he could express was enough. This is the stage of tzoroka. You have the awareness of need, you have the awareness that God can help you, and you cry out to Him. That's all. This is the first prayer when Maimonides speaks in the first paragraph of Sefirat Tefillah, how prayer was, how we prayed prior to the establishment of the Second Commonwealth. It was spontaneous prayer. Prayer consisted just in tzoroka, just in crying out. The pasuk speaks about prayer. Uporash kapo v'labayis hazeh. He spread his hands to that house. If a Jew spreads his hands, even if he doesn't say anything, and sighs, there is already midrashe. From the viewpoint of halacha midrashe, there is fulfillment of the mitzvah of tefillah. So the reise, what did the Torah demand of man? Just awareness of need and to respond to it. You respond, of course, by emitting a shriek or a cry, even wordless. As a matter of fact, when the Jews prayed in Egypt, Vayizoku. Don't say Vayizoku. Vayizoku. He just cried. Crying itself is prayer. However, later when Ezra came and the Ashkenaz Sefer, they have developed another concept of prayer, namely prayer through the word. Not prayer via the voice, use the voice as the instrument of prayer, that prayer by employing the word. They have standardized the prayer, they have introduced a fixed text, everybody has to follow this text. Why did they do it? What for? What was the reason for that? Why didn't they leave spontaneous prayer the way it was for many, many hundreds of years? Because the men of the Great Assembly, they wanted men not only to be aware of his needs. This is not enough. As I told you before, the Jews in Egypt were aware of their needs of the nation's appearance, but none of them, including Moshe, understood the need. What do you mean understood the need? How to take care of, how to gratify, how to satisfy. When did they begin to understand their need? Not only to feel their need, but to understand their need. When? At Mount Sinai. In prayer also, while the Torah is demanded of man, spontaneous prayer, according to Maimonides, no text, no definitive sentences, no fixed posture, and not even, in prayer, it was not necessary for men to pray three times a day. Once a day was enough. Or rather, according to Maimonides, so you don't know exactly what Maimonides has in mind. According to Maimonides, whenever he felt his need, he had to pray. But of course, it was important for men to realize his need, not only once upon a time, but every day. But actually, Midrash, his prayer is completely tied in with the awareness of need, with the perception of need. Anshek Yosagdero advanced that. They said, no. This is the first stage of prayer. Yes, correct. This is the prayer in which our ancestors in Egypt have engaged. Why is that? They cried. They couldn't ask for anything because they didn't know what to ask for. They didn't know what to ask for. They didn't know that there is freedom in this world. They didn't understand that slaves for hundreds of years can be suddenly delivered. So why is that? They cried. That's exactly the prayer which the Torah demands of man. The Rabbanan, Anshei Sagdere, have extended that prayer, that concept of prayer. Not only should a man feel his needs, but a man should understand them. And they introduce prayer whose instrument is not the voice, but the word. At the next stage, prayer is related to speech. Men find themselves intellectually, not only emotionally. When he discovers the awareness of need, he just finds himself emotionally. He has got to find himself intellectually. He finds himself not only in the perception of need, as I said, the Lorem Ferre Ergo Sum, not only in the perception of need, but also in the conception of need. He thought as well as he feels. He begins to understand himself by grasping the meaning of his needs. Not only does the self reveal himself in the perception of need, but also in the conception of need. The Haddis in general has developed a doctrine of human need. If you ask me what is the crux of the Haddis, of all four sections of the Shulchan Aruch, what is the crux? What is it? It's a doctrine of needs and how to satisfy them. What is the Yeredeh? It's not the doctrine of dietary needs, the first chiluk yiradeh, and how to satisfy them. But the second chiluk yiradeh, it is the doctrine in certain sections, the doctrine of human sexual needs and how to satisfy them. What is for instance the Chesh Mishpat? Preoccupied with the doctrine of human need for capital, for property, after all, human beings are not property. Goswati has a bit called men of property, I mean. But it's not because the hero of that book is actually a man who understands our reserve need, the need to possess, and places possessions, material possessions above and beyond every spiritual need. But man is a man of property, basically. It's also need. It's recognized by Yahadis. Yahadis did not want to convert men that told into an angel. If men need property, he has a desire for capital, for prosperity, not in heaven. But there is a doctrine of need. How? Yahadis, and so forth and so on. Yahadis is a direct and complete doctrine of human need. Which needs are the primary and which are secondary. There is in Judaism a hierarchy of need. More needs, more worthwhile and less worthwhile. Constructive needs and disjunctive needs. Yahadis taught men how to gratify physiological as well as emotional and spiritual needs. Men not only should be sensitive to his needs, because if you are just sensitive, you have awareness of needs, and you don't understand your needs, then the method you apply in order to gratify your needs might be completely incoherent, completely distorted, and might inflict a lot of evil. I mean, do you think that the young boy who uses drugs, he has also need? He need, I don't know. It's his fantasy, I mean, what shall I say, drives him, I mean. He has a need to achieve the impossible, or to enjoy a make-believe world. It's also a need. Because we all have a fantasy, we all have an imagination, we all want to enjoy something which is beyond the and above this world. But he had to step man how to enjoy it. There is a possibility. Yadu said, you want to enjoy Elam Abo, the world beyond and above our sense of world, Elam Shikunatayiv, a world which is exclusively good, there is not a single element of any diabolical element involved. So says, observe the Sabbath properly. If you observe the Sabbath properly, you will get a notion what a spiritual existence is. Shabbos may be on our board, in Lord. There's a doctrine of need. Man should not only be sensitive to need, but he should know them as well. By knowing and properly evaluating them, he relates them to moral norms, and the gratification is ethicized. What was the purpose? The doctrine of need in Yahadis, what purpose did it pursue? What wanted Yahadis meant to do with his needs? What is the crux again of the Shulchan Aruch? Of Erechaim, Yeredeya, Eben Ezer, Chesh Mishpat. Finally, what did Yahadis? Of course, we have the instructions, rules, I mean, criteria by which you should be guided in satisfying our needs. Yeah, but what is the philosophy of all that? What is the central idea? What is the central idea? Central idea is that the gratification of needs should become a service of God. Whatever man does should be a service of God. And the Rambam quotes the famous pasuk from Mishlei. Behold, Rochechot Tidin. Know God in all your ways. It means whatever you do, should be a service to God. And that's why Yahadis is so remote from Christianity. In Christianity, there is always two domains in Christianity.
One is the, so to say, the secular domain. The second domain is the sacred domain. And somehow man divides his life. A part of his life is secular, his political life, his business life, commercial life, his entertainment, he belongs to into the secular sector. Then there is the other sector, the ecclesiastical, the sacred sector. This is the church, this is the mass, this is the prayer, this is the Sunday, the Lord's Day, and so forth, so on and on. The Hadith has never divided life into two sectors. There are no two sectors in the Hadith. The whole world is one sector, it's one area. Either the whole world is contaminated, defiled, and corrupt, or the whole world may become sacred and noble and exalted. Because eating is a secular domain, is a secular function according to Christianity. According to us, eating is not a secular function. It's a very important function. Very interesting. And you eat in the presence of God. If, for instance, and take a Jewish philosopher like Socrates or Plato or Diogenes, and tell him the Chalkesh from Lifnei Hashem Rekecho, he would quote it, if he had quoted the Pesach to the Greek philosopher, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, tell us, I don't care who, I mean, but as far as this is concerned, they were unanimous. The Chalkesh, he would have quoted in the Pesach, the Chalkesh from Lifnei Hashem Rekecho. In private, not to expose themselves while eating, because they consider it disgraceful function. The Hadith is a different approach. You think may become a great service, a religious, moral, ethical performance, if it is in accordance with the law. So there is, in a word, there is a doctrine of needs. There is no division of areas into mundane and sacred, into moral and neutral. Every segment of human life which is identical with the continuous, deliberate, purposeful, progressive exercise of human physical and spiritual talent is subject to halachic control and determination. So in prayer there is another kind of prayer, not only responds to the awareness of needs, but also responds to what? To the understanding and knowledge of needs. Some people are not aware of the needs. Some people may be aware of the needs, but there is no knowledge, they don't have any knowledge. In prayer, man gains self-understanding by classifying the needs in accordance with criteria the men of the great assembly developed. And that's why a fixed text was introduced. A standardized prayer was established. Because Mishum Nesre is not just prayer. Mishum Nesre is a doctrine of needs. The need starts with the most need request for intelligence. What a strange classification. Prosperity is the last of the needs, of individual needs. And so forth on. Mishum Nesre is not only a text of prayer. It contains also a doctrine of needs. There's a classification of needs. The Rambam said, Shema Vis Tochi Kol Adam. Mishum Nesre contains all principles, main principles of human needs. It's the classification of human needs. And at this stage, man not only reacts to prayer spontaneously, to need spontaneously, but he studies his needs, he understands his needs, and by understanding his needs, he classifies them well, and then Tzoker is converted into Tzoker. What's the difference between Tzoker and Tzoker? Tzoker means to cry, to shout, with continuous response, which is not planned, nor is it intentional, it's more or less instinctual, you cry out. What is Tzoker in Hebrew is a very difficult word. It's a word which is very good. We don't know exactly the semantics of Tzoker, but we know one thing. Asino, the word that the term pillow, vayisalo, it refers to thinking. Reish panecho leisholenti, I didn't expect. I didn't think. I haven't thought that I ever see thy face. Vinyasam bifnini, and he should give according to the judgment. So tefillah means knowing, thinking, judging, discriminating. Judging is always discrimination. So one prayer is tzoko, crying. This is Avodah Shebarayim. Did I say? The Rabbanon superimposed a new structure of prayer. Namely, what is it? Fear, understanding of me, and judging, and classifying, and discriminating. There is soko, crying. This is Avodah Shebarayim. Did I say? The Rabbanon superimposed a new structure of prayer. Namely, what is it? Fear, understanding of me, and judging, and classifying, and discriminating. It is more, now tefillah at this stage, tefillah is not just a hindering emotion, attraction, feeling, it's more than that. It's a well-defined thought. It's a clear conception. Prayer expresses itself in knowledge of oneself. The intellect becomes involved. And find, yes, and here comes this one. Comes in what? Comes in speech. Once man understands his needs and he discovers himself in thought, then man gains his speech. The Torah demanded that man objectify his thought in speech, in words, in complete sentences. And here, self-realization of man achieves the pinnacle. Why did the Torah demand that prayer express itself in speech? Why not? All right, we understand that prayer should start, it begins with feeling, with the emotion, with awareness of need. But at the same time, prayer also should progress from emotion to thought. Why is the word necessary? As a matter of fact, there are among Chazal certain scholars who said that hearing is dibodame. There is no need for speech. If a man thinks, I mean, says the prayer in mind, you know how you, like the way a person reads a book, is enough. But however, my mother did not accept that view. My mother accepted the view that you will lack dibodame. Thought, thinking, the word is not enough. He has to pronounce words. Why is it necessary? Yes, because if you have to pronounce, you have to hear what you pronounce. Correct? But there is one opinion, as Yuri Kedivadami, there is no need for pronouncing words. If I just think the word, I visualize the word, it's enough. I mean, visualization of words is enough. But my knowledge is not accepted. Russia did accept it. Romania didn't accept it. Romania took up that Pastor Hugo lost the deal on it. So why is it necessary for speech? For silence. It's not necessary for talking, the matter of fact. But it's necessary for silence. For a simple reason. The Hadith, I would say, acted sometimes. If I may say it, I mean, of course, the term is in quotation marks. Almost mercilessly vis-à-vis man. It may demand of a man which man find hard to fulfill or to comply with. The Hadith knew very well that there are many things which man knows well, very well, and still he has the courage to spell his knowledge out in words. Many things we know. I'm a scholar by all this, when I don't sleep at night, I know many things about myself. What I would not dare to tell them to others, certainly not, but even to tell them to myself. I couldn't pronounce it. I still cannot say, I think it was about 5 years since this college arrived, I still cannot say that my wife, I always feel pain when I say it. I have no doubts about the fact. I know they are unaltered. The fact is unalterable. And yet, I have not reconciled myself with it. Somehow, knowledge alone has no control over the speech. Only that kind of knowledge with which men reconcile themselves and accept it may be crystallized into speech. Knowledge with which man hasn't reconciled himself cannot be expressed in speech. It's contrary to human nature. That's why the Torah has placed so much emphasis upon confession. A simple question. A man committed a sin, a mistake, an error. He repents. After repentance is an inner process. He regrets. He is in agony. And he commits himself to a different way of life. And he cries. And his real meaning is in misery and distress. His commitment is ironclad. He never changed his mind. You know, the Torah said, no. No forgiveness, no atonement. You've got to say chotazi. But this is society, this is not law. He should specify what it is. Cannot say just chotosi or this is society. He should specify. The official is my man, he says. The official kach the kach, and I've done this and that. Why is it necessary? Does it help? No. The inner process, something is completely without it. Why should... My mind is saying, if he did not confess, no matter how sorry he is, and no matter how strong his commitment is, as far as the future is concerned, there is no atonement. Where is there no atonement? Where is Father Nikita? You know why? Because it's very difficult for man. First of all, for man it's difficult simply to come to arrive at the conclusion that he failed, that his life is a failure. That is true, that you and me, I arrive at the conclusion that I failed. Sometimes I feel as far as a certain act performance is concerned, and sometimes in most cases, men should arrive at the conclusion that his life is a failure. From A to Z. It's very hard to say. A man who considers himself successful, and is very prominent in society, should say, I'm a failure. He may think of it. He may know it very well when he spends his Christmas night. But it's very hard to say. Because it's hard to say, that's why you have his demands of him. You have the courage, and you'll be bold enough not only to think of thyself as a failure, but to say it aloud, at least to oneself, that you have been a failure. And the same is true of Philae. Philae is express itself through thought. But thought alone is not complete if none has the courage and the boldness to express it in speech, in words. And that's why fear faith is, so to say, its finale in the world. So tefillah means man delivers himself from silence. He was a silent being. Basically, tefillah is the great process of education. Education starts this unburdening oneself before the Almighty. First of all, silence. Man doesn't understand himself, doesn't understand his needs, doesn't understand his bankruptcy, doesn't understand his failure, doesn't understand his tragedy, he doesn't understand his life. And he begins to understand. And the Torah tells him, and actually it is a commandment. Try to understand, not understand. Try at least to see at the beginning. Feel who you are, what you are. And little by little he begins to discover his needs. The very moment he discovers his needs, it's a needy person. And not all his needs will be fulfilled. So the first step towards, so to say, towards a speaking existence, towards a speaking individual, a very silent individual, who was made. Man got his voice, as it was in the tribe. Next, the Torah says, all right, there was awakening, an emotional awakening. I expect you to awaken intellectually. Namely, not only to feel your needs, but to understand your needs. But what your needs are, how they should be gratified, and what can be gratified and what cannot. And here comes tefillah, which the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah introduced. And thought is not enough. Man should be courageous, not be a coward, to express thought in words. The very moment he expresses his thoughts in words, so he's a speaking individual. The individual who approached God before prayer, what kind of individual was he? A silent individual. This identity he cast off. He was a slave. He was not free. He was a silent individual. He lived on the fringes of being. This identity is cast off. If there is an evil decree against man, the decree is rendered null and void because the identity, silent identity, has vanished. There is another identity, namely what? A speaking identity. A man who feels his needs and knows his needs. And this is a different person, a different personality. And that's why God bestows salvation and grace upon him. And the divine verdict is received.
I'm not sure what I'm doing. I'm not sure what I'm doing. I'm going to go to the hospital. وبذلك يطلق مثل الجسم بمعنى أدوى.
Yeah.